the hope set before us, let me tell you, is the glorious inheritance, an eternal inheritance that God has promised to Abraham and all those who become his spiritual children through faith in Jesus Christ. And Galatians 3:20, and we'll talk about this inheritance in a moment. It's in Genesis 22. But in Galatians 3:29, it says, "And if ye be Christ's, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." So it's the hope of this promise that God lays before us this morning. Let's just refresh and go to Genesis chapter 22 and recall the what this promise was that God gave to his servant Abraham. You remember he told him previously that he would make a great nation from him and his offspring would be like the stars of heaven. But in Genesis 22, this promise is repeated, and it's repeated after that epic moment in Abraham's life when he took his son Isaac up to the top of Mount Moriah and was actually ready to kill him. God put him to the test, and Abraham passed that test. And as a consequence, this is what God told him in verse 15 of Genesis chapter 22. I want to read from verse 15. "And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee." So God gives this blessing again to Abraham as he's given it to him before. But you notice in the verse before he says, I swear. So he gives him already the promise, he repeats the promise, but on top of this, he affirms it with an oath. He says, I swear, I will give this to you. Verse 17, "that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is on the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice." Ultimately, the great blessing that would come from Abraham's seed would be Jesus. Jesus was the offspring of Abraham. And this is where all this is heading, of course, as we study the history and the working out of this great prophecy that God gave. But nonetheless, initially, we're speaking in literal terms. God promised Abraham, he'd give him a land, give him a nation, give him a territory, give him a kingdom, if you will, and he would populate it with all his offspring. That was the local application, but we know there was a much larger cosmic application as well, which is still to be fulfilled. So all that was prefigured in this promise on the earth is to finally be fulfilled in the great antitype, when Jesus comes and gathers all his children together, all as children of Abraham, and Jesus, the offspring of Abraham, but Abraham down his line, he had a king in his loins, and that's Jesus, who will sit on the throne of David in the cosmic version. You get the picture here. And we can all have a part in that glorious inheritance. So if we're Christ, then are we Abraham's seed and heirs according to this glorious promise. But going back to Hebrews chapter 6 again, it emphasizes here that God gave this promise again, but with an oath. He swore. Let's look in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. It says, "Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel." You know what something is if it's immutable? It means it's absolutely unchanging. It's an immutable promise. "But God, wherein God more willing abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us." So that hope set before us is affirmed to us by a promise and an oath. And he says it's these two immutable things, the promise and the oath, whereby God cannot and will not lie to us, and what he lays before us as a hope will be realized as we trust him. Can you say amen to that? Again, looking here, I've already mentioned this, it will ultimately be fulfilled when this earth is made new. That will be Abraham's Canaan, if you will. That will be his territory. And it will be peopled by those who, through Christ, have become his spiritual children. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 through 10. Just want to look at this again here. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 through 10. It says, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. God said, I've got an inheritance for you. Where is it? Well, just go over there. He didn't know where he was going, but he left. Is that what you call faith? It says here, it was by faith he left. Can you imagine his relatives or his neighbor? Where are you going, Abraham? Well, God's promised me he's got a land for me. Whereabouts? I don't know. But you're going? Yeah, I'm going. Are you sure you're going? I'm absolutely sure I'm going. Abraham, do you feel okay? I absolutely feel fine. But you know, he must have looked a bit of a fool, don't you think? Same as Noah must have looked a bit of a fool when he's building a big ship. Well, you're building this boat for now. Well, it's going to rain, you know. Rain? What's rain? Well, water's going to come down from the sky. Noah, come on. Faith. Sometimes faith looks absolutely foolish. We may look foolish ourselves as we step out in faith. But when God tells us to do something, we should do it no matter how foolish we look in the eyes of the world, right? It looked foolish for God to send his son down here. Foolish. But look what happened through the foolishness of preaching, through the foolishness of the cross. We sit here today in this house of God with this wonderful hope laid before us. Praise God. We have not followed cunningly devised fables. So where was I? Yes. By verse 9. Hebrews 11, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, and heirs with him of the same promise. But look in verse 10. Abraham knew there was a local application, but he looked for a bigger one, an eternal one. Verse 10, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is who? God. There was an earthly Jerusalem, but Abraham, by faith, he saw the heavenly. That which would become the capital city of the earth made new. That which would be the capstone of this wonderful promise and this inheritance that God had promised to him and had sworn by an oath that he would give it to him. And the Apostle John also saw this beautiful crown jewel of the glorious earthly inheritance which Abraham shall one day receive, along with all those his spiritual children who through Jesus Christ become indeed his children. I go to Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 and 2, and then verse 10. John says, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. What a sight to see. Then in verse 10, and he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Such is the glory of this hope set before us this morning. Greater than any hope or glory ever set before Queen Victoria or any earthly monarch is this hope of an eternal inheritance that God has not just promised, but has sworn he will give to us in Christ. And because this hope rests on the promise of God, we know, and because it's impossible for God to lie, in Hebrews 6:18 it says that we might have a strong consolation. Do you have a strong consolation this morning? You may be struggling with some things, perhaps. Maybe you're prone to discouragement. Maybe something's gone belly up and you're struggling. But in spite of all those things outwardly inside, do you have a strong consolation? Do you have a strong consolation, a strong assurance that God has something far better for you beyond this life than what you have today? You see, beloved, we've got to see these things by faith. The just shall live by faith, and the just shall go forward by faith, because when the darkness descends and the clouds come in between us and the promised blessing, we don't see those things. That's where God tests our faith, and that's where, above all things, say faith needs to go onward, forward, and upward, counting nothing too much, daunting nothing, fearing nothing, and knowing that as we go forward in faith, the promise, verified with an oath, will be fulfilled and laid before us, not just as something we see from a distance, but as something we will enter in. We will enter through those gates, not, as Ellen White says, as a criminal barely pardoned, but somebody who is there with their chin high, knowing, I have a right to be in this place because I am a child of Abraham, because I am a child of Jesus Christ. This is my home. He bought it for me, and I have a right to be here. So if you're feeling down today, lift your chin up. It says despondency in the cause of God is sinful and unreasonable. Now look who's saying that. I can get despondent sometimes, but I read that. My wife reminded me of that a few days ago. I was sitting in the chair over in the corner. I'm in her chair, Helen's in mine, and I may have been even struggling trying to get this sermon ready because it's taken me over 2 weeks. But anyway, Pastor Chris and Pastor Fred know all about that. But Helen said to me, what's that statement there about despondency? And I said, yes. Despondency in the cause of God is sinful and unreasonable. And she said, yes, that's the one. It's unreasonable, right? Totally unreasonable. It's unfounded. We have a God who sits on that throne, who owns the universe. And all he's asked us to do is just tough out a few days upon this earth, learning the lessons he wants us to learn, and then it's all over. It's ours. We haven't got long left, friends. Do you realize that? We do not have long left. And we're going to get it all. But don't lose it all in the meantime by casting away your confidence. All right. So that we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. Therefore, this gives us confidence and assurance in every trial of life to know that beyond all doubt, God can and will save us, and nothing can annul his promise or steal for us that gift of eternal life, that glorious inheritance, which right now he holds for us in safe keeping. It's safe. It's safe. Just make sure that you claim it. God's got it for you. So when Satan assails us, and he does, and God lets him, God lets the devil assail us. If he didn't allow this, if he didn't allow temptations, we'd never grow. So if you just become a Christian and temptations are just hitting you one after another, nothing's gone wrong, okay? Nothing at all has gone wrong. You're in the school, and these things will come. Sometimes not as bad as others, sometimes they'll get really bad. But nothing's gone wrong. All things work together for good to them that love God, right? And through those trials and difficulties, God is with you, bringing it all out for good. So when Satan assails you with temptation and doubt, we can flee from those doubts and find a refuge from them in the sure hope set before us, that we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. But the Bible makes very plain that hope is not a passive thing. Hope is an active, living thing that urges us, it powers us forward in this sojourn of life. It's an engine, it drives us forward. And in Hebrews 6:19, it says, which hope we have, speaking of this hope again that's presented before us, in verse 19 it says, which hope we have as an anchor to the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth in that within the veil. So this hope is an anchor. If you've got hope, you've got an anchor, right? And that anchor is able to embed itself within the veil, in the rock, to hold us strong and steady through the spiritual storms of life. But hear this, an anchor without a chain is useless. You got that? What did I just say? An anchor without a chain is absolutely useless. You see, you might invest everything in a beautiful boat. Beautiful boat. It's got all these anchors. It's got everything. It's got GPS. It's just a very, very beautiful boat. And you go out on a trip somewhere in the Pacific and a storm comes up and you drop the anchor. Beautiful anchor, but there's no chain on it. So the anchor goes down, it embeds in the rocks or embeds in the ocean floor, but it's useless because there's no anchor chain to anchor your boat to the anchor. And therefore, when the wind arises and the swells build up, you know, the sailing ships, that what they do, they drop an anchor at the back and the bow comes around. And they put their nose, they put that bow right into the wind. And they ride those waves. That's how you do it. You turn into the wind. You ride the waves. But if the anchor's not there, that boat will come around and the waves will hit you broadside, swamp you, and down, down, down you go. And you get smashed upon the rocks. So the anchor of hope, the anchor of hope that embeds within the rock to be an anchor to the soul, speaking spiritually now, you follow me, must also have a chain. The chain connected on one hand to the anchor within the veil and the chain wrapped around your wrist so that when the storms come, you've got something to hold on to. Am I making sense? Yeah, okay. I sometimes wonder, but if you say I'm doing okay, I must be doing okay. Then that chain that binds us to the anchor of hope within the veil is something, we're going to introduce something else here now, is something we call faith. Oh, I already spoke about faith, but that was not in my notes. It's something we call faith. Faith is what gives birth to hope, right? So God may lay before you a hope, but if you don't have faith to pick it up, that hope, it just lays there, right? So you have to have faith. Faith is what gives life to hope. Faith is what keeps hope alive. And without faith, hope is dead. Right? So it's also by faith that we embrace the promises of salvation and then we make them a living hope. See the sequence there? It's by faith we embrace the promises of salvation, the promise of that inheritance. It's by faith we embrace them. Then that promise becomes a living what? Hope. Right. So it's therefore by faith we lay hold upon the hope set before us within the veil. But what's the veil? Well, you know what the veil is. You should do if you're Seventh-day Adventists. Right? The veil. We're speaking here sanctuary language. The veil is the veil. Now there's three veils in the earthly sanctuary. There was the veil that led into the courtyard, and then there was the veil that led into the holy place, and then the second veil that led into the most holy place. I won't get off here, but some people believe that the sanctuary doctrine is just all a bunch of nothing. They believe that Jesus went straight into the most holy place when he ascended in AD 31, but that is not the case, because if you read Hebrews 9, Paul makes very clear, differentiates between the veil into the holy place and the second veil into the most holy place. He uses two different Greek words. So that's all I'm going to say here. Amen. Amen, brother. Yeah, amen. That's a whole study in itself. But anyway, so this veil, this anchor is cast within the veil. Now, in Paul's time, this anchor was cast into what holy place? The first one or the second one? The first, it was cast into the holy place. Now, after 1844, this anchor is cast within the veil into what holy place? The most holy place. That's right. That's right. And who is in the most holy place behind the veil? Yes, Jesus. He's the rock. He's the one in which we embed our anchor, right? Hebrews 6:20. It tells us behind this veil, it says, Jesus made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. I don't have time this morning to talk about Melchizedek. It's an interesting study, but we have to move on here. There's so many rich things about Jesus, so many rich things in the book of Hebrews. But as Melchizedek had an unfailing ministry, an unending ministry, it seemed. He seemed to have no beginning of days and no end. He was just there as a high priest. And he's a type of Jesus. He's a type of Christ. So we cast that anchor within the veil. So I want to tell you this morning, if you haven't done so, cast your anchor upward, cast it heavenward within the veil, and let all your hopes rest in Jesus, because he who is behind that veil is the absolute ultimate surety that all that God promised to Abraham and his children and to you will be fulfilled if you will trust him. Remember what God said? Abraham, I promise you, I'm giving you this. And then he said, what's more, because you didn't withhold your only son, I'm not only promising you this, but I swear I will give it to you. Wonderful. God cannot lie. But on top of it all this was ratified. There was a surety. There was surety made through the blood of Jesus Christ. So we've got three things now. We've got the promise, we've got the oath, and now we've got the blood of Jesus. So are we on the winning side or what? Will we get this or will we not? We will get it in all fullness. You sure? Come on. You're going to get it all? Oh, okay then. Sorry, I don't know where you are with going back and forth here. But it's ours, right? And Jesus is the ultimate guarantee, is the surety of that guarantee. It says in Romans 8:32, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Promise with an oath. Now I've given my son. You can be sure that I will give you all things. So where do you need to cast your anchor? The anchor of your hopes heavenward, on the chain of faith. Lay hold of that which God has promised through Jesus, your surety, Jesus, your great high priest, which tells us in Romans 8:34, who is even at the right hand of God, who ever liveth to make intercession for us. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Who's behind the veil? Jesus. And where's your anchor? If it's not there, friends, you know what to do, right? Send it up there, because he will grasp it and he will hold you fast and he will never, never, never let you go. But Satan knows that all who seek forgiveness and eternal life will always find it through Christ's intercession above. Satan knows that he cannot change anything within the veil. He can't do a thing about what's up there. If he could, he'd crawl up there and he'd try to pull Jesus out, but he can't. So he knows, as far as that's concerned, that side of the question, it's a lost cause for him. But He knows that he can change things from your side and my side of the issue. On this side of the veil, if we let him, and he knows the most vulnerable area in all of this is the anchor chain of your faith and the anchor chain of my faith. And he knows, especially when we're under trial and that chain is taut, and we're holding on and it's anchored in Christ within the veil, the devil knows if he can just snap one link, just one, he severed your hold upon Jesus. And he's got you where he wants you, and he'll try and keep you with him. So there's no way you can unite that link again. But if you have sinned, remember, Jesus is merciful, and he's good at fixing chains, right? As if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So Jesus will get that broken chain and he says, all right, you sinned, but I forgive you. Give me your chain. You give him the chain, he fuses it together, and you're back again. So the devil tries again. So he's constantly trying to break that chain. Just one link is all it needs. If he can snap one link, he's broken your connection to the anchor and set your boat adrift on the perilous waters of life. You must therefore guard and protect that anchor chain at all costs and engage in those things that will build it, that will strengthen it, and will build your faith. Those common sense things that you all know about, and you know they always work if you'll do them. Like what? Who said prayer? Where did you get that from? Right? Come at prayer. Pray without ceasing. The devil doesn't like us to pray, so he tries to sidetrack us and get us busy. Pray. Don't we tell our kids that in Sabbath school? Pray. And there'll never be an opportune time to pray. The devil makes sure of that. So you have to be in pray. That's one of the things that God has given us to strengthen that chain so the devil can't snap it. Something else. Something simple. What else? The what? The Word of God, did you say? Yeah, the Word of God. Read your Bible, pray every day, pray every day, pray every day. Read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow, grow, grow. And your chain will grow, and your chain will grow. Read your Bible, pray every day, and your chain will grow. Nothing mysterious about that, is there? Can you read your Bible? Pray. Read the Word of God. It says in Romans 10:17, faith, you see, we're building faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Amen. So, the Word, read, pray, something else. I'm building an acronym here. That's, what do you say?
Action.
Yeah, I got go. All right, action, go. Go for God. So read your Bible, pray, and then go for God and go do some missionary work. And you will find laboring for the welfare, the eternal welfare of others, will strengthen your chain. And the devil will hate that, but let's make him miserable, right?
Yeah.
I told you there's an acronym. Read, pray, go for God. RPG. Now, in the military, they call that a rocket-propelled grenade, right? But you can have a spiritual RPG. And with an RPG like that, the devil will not be able to break your chain. What you will do instead, you'll burst asunder with your RPG every chain that he tries to bind around you. You'll break them all off. And the power of God will come down from heaven and supercharge your life. So try those simple things. Read, pray, and go. Pastor Fred, how many people went out with Glotrax last Sabbath? 110, did you mention that this morning? Yeah, well, some of you may be wondering, 110 people, and how many tracts were given out? 6,400 within 2 hours? Yeah, well, thereabouts. It's not bad, right? So a lot of you went, You went for Jesus, and you will never know. You may get some inkling, but you'll never know till you get to heaven just what might have been accomplished through that effort the other day. There's one thing that works for our sanctification. It's soul winning. That's the way we give out what we've received. If we just receive, 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 and give nothing out, it goes stale. It goes stale. But, okay, so you do these things. But something else here. We must beware and be vigilant and remain on guard. Why? Because if Satan cannot overcome you through a frontal assault, he will try and overcome you through stealth. If he cannot break your anchor chain, he will, through deception, induce you to embed your anchor in some other place and not through the veil where Jesus is. His deceptive counterfeits, you know as well as I do, that they abound like many false Christs, which separate us from the true Christ and steal away our promised inheritance. I'll give you two examples. In the Dark Ages, Satan, he hid Jesus from sight, he hid the true Christ from sight within the veil and set before the people a counterfeit hope of salvation through another veil, and that is the Catholic confessional. Behind that veil, or behind that grill, was a priest, just a man, who claimed the divine right to forgive sins and also to confer eternal life through the Mass and also through acts of penance. Satan tried that, and he was very, very successful. And all the while, there's the true veil in heaven where Jesus is, and very few people, if any, knew how to throw their anchor up there. So the devil had a lot of success during those dark periods. And yet, in spite of the Protestant Reformation, there are still some people today who prefer to embed their anchor in such a counterfeit hope. Well, let me explain that. There are some people, do they want to be saved? Yeah, they want to be saved, but they're willing to do anything and pay anything to obtain the hope of eternal life, but still be able to practice their sins on the side. Let me read you this from Great Controversy 5:6-8. It is more pleasing to confess to a fellow mortal than to open the soul to God for these particular people. I continue. It is more palatable to human nature to do penance than to renounce sin. It is easier to mortify the flesh by sackcloth and nettles and the galling chains than to crucify fleshly lusts. Heavy is the yoke which the carnal heart is willing to bear rather than bow to the yoke of Christ. There are some people out there who say to this one in this veil, "Well, I want you to save me, but your requirements are pretty steep. I prefer this religion here, where I can just keep doing what I'm doing, but I can still be forgiven." Yeah. But then on the opposite extreme, we find another false hope where Satan has set before many, in which they embed their anchor. It is best illustrated by the common cry, "Just believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved." Now that's true, right? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. But you know, that's not the full gospel, is it? There's more to it than that. But this is out there, this evangelical 5-minute, confess the Lord and you're saved for good and everything's good and you go back and do whatever you were doing before, but you're saved. It's believing that once Christ has forgiven our sins, he does so immediately, we are saved. That's good as far as it goes, but I said, there's more to it than that. It's only half the gospel. You see, Jesus didn't die merely to forgive us for our sins. He died also to cleanse us, deliver, and set us free from continued practice in sin. Can you say amen? In 1 John 1:9, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But the one within the true veil in heaven's temple is neither a Catholic priest nor a Pentecostal preacher, both of which will tell you you can be saved in your sins. The priest behind the false veil will tell you, you can go to heaven just as you are if you just pay enough. And the Pentecostal preacher behind the other false veil, he says, and you can go to heaven just as you are if you'll only believe enough. But the Apostle Paul tells us about the true Christ, what he has to say, what he wants to do for us within the veil. Galatians 2:17, it says, but if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, that is to continually practice willfully sins. He says, is Christ therefore the minister of sin? Then he says, God forbid. I remember something from my Greek class, Pastor Michael. Megan oito. God forbid, right? He's the Greek scholar, is Pastor Michael. So that Jesus will not minister within the veil in behalf of those who choose to continue in sin. They must instead permit Jesus to also minister within an additional veil so he can cleanse them from all evil. I want you to catch this. And that other veil through which Jesus must pass is the door to our own hearts, the veil that covers our own hearts. I'm going to read from Revelation chapter 3. And you should be familiar with this passage here. Revelation chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Jesus says this, behold, I stand at the door and knock. I stand before the veil of your heart. I stand before the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am sat down with my Father in his throne. You got to let Jesus through that veil, friends. You must let him through. And the New Jerusalem, the capital city of that new earth, the glorious inheritance promised to Abraham and his children, will only open its gates to the righteous and obedient. Revelation chapter 22, verses 14 and 15. It says, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. So friends, do not embed your anchor in lies of a false hope that will keep you out of heaven. And there's plenty of those false hopes out there. But I urge you again to embed your anchor in the true hope, Jesus, who lives and ministers for you in the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary. Lay hold upon this hope that he sets before you today, and you will never, never perish. Rejoice today that heaven's veil, heaven's door of mercy is open for you, and there within Jesus secures for you the sure hope of eternal life before the Father's throne. And ponder this glorious gift today with very, very thankful hearts, remembering that when Jesus shed his blood to become the surety of your promised inheritance, there was no veil, no door of mercy left open for him. You could only open your door, your veil, by closing his own. But because of that, you have the most glorious hope set before you here this morning. The most glorious and priceless treasure that you'll find nowhere in this world. And what was it? What kind of a hope was set before Jesus? Was there any hope set before Jesus? Well, there was the hope he knew of a cup of suffering that he would drink when he decided to become our surety and drink a cup of suffering that is beyond all understanding. But there was also something else, strange as it might sound, that was also set before Jesus, before he died. In Hebrews 12:2, it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him. There was a joy set before him. And because of this, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and then sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. But here's the thing. When Jesus was suffering in anguish and pain and just incredible darkness, he felt no joy whatsoever. The joy set before, where was the joy in that dark, dark place? I want to read this here because I'm getting close to finishing, but I want to make a point. There was a joy set before him, but when he was in that dark place, he didn't see or feel that joy. And no wonder when you consider this. Upon Christ, Desire of Ages 7:5-3, upon Christ as our substitute and surety was laid the iniquity of us all. He was counted a transgressor, that he might redeem us from the condemnation of the law. The guilt of every descendant of Adam was pressing upon his heart. The wrath of God against sin, the terrible manifestation of his displeasure because of iniquity, filled the soul of his son with consternation. Where was the joy set before him? Jesus didn't see it. He didn't feel it. But yet, by faith, he hung on and knew that one day he would sit down in the kingdom of glory, and that joy set before him of seeing the new earth populated by those who had accepted his great sacrifice, that joy would be the consolation of his soul. But in that darkness, it just didn't seem to be there. So he hung on solely by faith. Going back to 7:5-3. Now with the terrible weight of guilt he bears, he cannot see the Father's reconciling face. The withdrawal of the divine countenance from the Savior in this hour of supreme anguish pierced his heart with a sorrow that can never be fully understood by human beings. So great was this agony that his physical pain was hardly felt. And yet, there was two mutually exclusive things going on in the mind and heart of Jesus. On one hand, he's feeling that he was just totally lost. Yet on the other hand, he has still had this little mustard seed of faith. And though he couldn't see the Father's face, he still maintained the integrity of his anchor chain. As he, if you will, he rolled that little mustard seed of faith around the end of his arm as it stretched out upon that cross. And he still believed, but he didn't feel it in his heart. I don't know how you put those two things together, but that's part of the mystery of the cross. But there within that darkness, Satan failed to sever, to sunder that anchor chain of faith while Jesus clung to that little mustard seed that kept his faith, his chain intact. And with that mustard seed, he hurled his anchor heavenward to embed itself within the promises of his Father's mercy. I want to conclude with this. Desire of Ages 7:5-6. As he clung there in faith, it says, suddenly the gloom lifted from the cross. And in clear trumpet-like tones that seemed to resound throughout creation, Jesus cried, "It is finished. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." A light encircled the cross, and the face of the Savior shone with a glory like the sun. Then he bowed his head upon his breast and died. Listen to this. Amid the awful darkness, apparently forsaken of God, Christ had drained the last dregs in the cup of human woe. In those dreadful hours, he had relied upon the evidence of his Father's acceptance hitherto for given him. He was acquainted with the character of his Father. He understood his justice, his mercy, and his great love. By faith, he rested in him whom it had ever been his joy to obey. And as in submission he committed himself to God, the sense of the loss of his Father's favor was withdrawn. By faith, Christ was victor. By faith. Before he comes again, the devil is going to throw everything he can at every faithful child of Abraham. He will throw everything he possibly can at you. But remember this. You know where to cast your anchor chain, right? Upward, heavenward, through that veil. And as you do in your weakest and most helpless moment that you've ever had in your whole life, the hand of Jesus will grasp that anchor and he will hold you fast, and you will not fail and you will not be defeated, and you will be victorious. And by faith, like Jesus conquered, you will conquer also. So let us praise God as he sets before us today this splendid and most glorious hope. And if you take hold of that, by faith, that hope will glow and shine and become radiant. And it will stay with something that will stay with you, that you can keep that in your heart, there with Jesus. And he will come to redeem you when he comes. And you will go. You will enter into that glorious inheritance, promised so long ago, but soon to be fulfilled to us. So praise God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. God bless you.
When peace like a river attendeth my way,
my soul.
It is.
came on the wrong side.
To be sure, it is well with your soul. You know what to do. If you never cast that anchor heavenward, through that veil, to embed it in Jesus, so he can hold you fast, and never, never, never let you go, if you've never done it, please, do it today. He's got room in him, the rock, for many more anchors. If your anchor isn't there, you have no hope right now. But you can have that hope. You can have it, nothing can take it from you. Remember that as you sing this last stanza. So just raise your hand. You want to cast your anchor again within the hope and tie even more securely to Jesus? I do. Let's do that as we sing this last stanza this morning.
And Lord, haste the day when the faith shall be sight, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well. It is well with my soul.
Our Father in heaven, we praise you this morning that it is well with our souls. And I pray if there's anybody here today in this place that cannot say that, Lord, prod them, convict them, give them no rest until they do what they know they need to do, to cast that heaven, to cast that anchor heavenward, and Jesus will grasp it and hold them tight. But we thank you today we have that hope within the veil, Jesus, because he came down here, he poured himself out till he was all gone, that we might be everything. He was willing to forfeit his own eternal inheritance, his own eternal existence in his humanity, that we might ourselves have eternal life through his blood. So thank you for this exceeding great and precious gift and hope that you place before us today. We accept it joyfully, and we praise you for your goodness. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.